This message by Bill Kittrell was recorded during a Sunday celebration service for Cornerstone Church of Knoxville. Bill serves as a senior pastor on staff at Cornerstone Church.
Good morning, everybody. Bill Kittrell, I'm the senior pastor here at Cornerstone. So good to be with you. It's my privilege to proclaim God's word today. So please open your Bibles and turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 24. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, it'd be good if you had one. And we have a free copy to give you. If you'll just raise your hand, our ushers will be handing those out. You can use an electronic copy of the scriptures, but just not sure it's God's word. I'm kidding. What a joy to be together on this very special day. Luke 24, it's a fascinating, so enjoyable resurrection appearance story. So I think we'll benefit from it and enjoy it this morning. We'll begin reading in Luke 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they didn't find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Verse 25, "And Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread, and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed. Hallelujah. One commentator, Michael Wilcox, says, with chapter 24, Luke brings us to the end of his gospel, but heaven forbid that the gospel of Christ should ever come to an end. A whole new world was coming into being on that first Christian Sunday. And thus, Luke ends his gospel with an account of that first day, which was to begin the new age. We need God this morning to act so that we might understand and believe the gospel. We need God to work in our hearts so that we might understand the scriptures and believe the gospel. Verse 13 again, that very day, Easter Sunday, the first Easter Sunday, two of them are walking to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they're talking with each other about all these things that had happened. What are these things they were talking about? Well, on the previous Friday, Jesus hung dying on the cross. Luke says the sun's light failed from noon until 3 p.m. There was an earthquake. The curtain of the temple that separated the most holy place was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then Luke says that he breathed his last. Chapter 23, verse 48, all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. Like these two going to Emmaus, they were sad. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus, took it down, wrapped it in a linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb cut in a stone. Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women followed the body of Jesus, saw the tomb and how his body was laid, and then they prepared spices and ointments to put on his body. And then came Saturday, which was the Sabbath, and so they rested. And at early dawn on that first Easter Sunday, they took the spices they had prepared, they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and the body wasn't there. And they said, two men in dazzling apparel, two angels appeared to them and told them Jesus had risen from the dead just as he had promised. He had told the disciples this. When they told these things, I don't imagine they were calm. They told him to the 11 apostles and all the other disciples that were there, but they did not believe them. Luke says they thought they were telling an idle tale. These are the things that these two followers, this is kind of the atmosphere as they're walking to Emmaus and talking about these things that had happened when Jesus himself drew near and went with them on the road to Emmaus. In the 18th century, John Wesley founded the Methodist Church. Prior to this, before he was a true Christian, he had been a missionary to the Native Americans in in Georgia. And when he was sailing back to England, his ship was caught in a violent storm, and it seemed they would all be lost at sea. On the ship with Wesley were a group of Moravian Christians who recognized Jesus. They were true believers. They had a relationship with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But Wesley was afraid of death. And when he saw the way these Moravians sang hymns and prayed in the midst of that storm, he realized he had never experienced the living Christ. He didn't know Jesus. He realized he was a missionary who didn't know Christ. On May 24th, 1738, in the evening, he wrote in his journal, "I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate in London, where one was reading Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." John Wesley heard a man reading Luther's commentary. Not Paul's epistle, Luther's commentary on Paul's epistle. And he heard the voice of the living Christ and was powerfully converted. He felt his heart strangely warm. There was an experience like these followers of Christ on the road to Emmaus. Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? The Lord has risen, and he's present today. And I want to pray for him to open to us these scriptures. And may we feel our hearts burn within us. Father, thank you for your word. I've always loved this text. Now I really love this text. There's so much here, Father. Have mercy on us, Lord. Open our eyes. Let us experience Christ the way these men did on the way to Emmaus. In Jesus' name, Lord, I ask that. Again, Michael Wilcock, talking about the fact that Luke's the only author, the only gospel writer who records this event. He says, with his typically human touch, his unfailing concern about the human condition, Luke has chosen, as so often before, to record an episode about ordinary people and their needs so that you can relate to it, and about how those needs are met by the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. According to Luke, Jesus is the cornerstone of God's redemptive plan for the whole world. It's all about Jesus. Jesus himself, in this fascinating story, presents himself as the fulfillment of all of Scripture, the whole Bible. God wrote a book, and it's all about Christ. And in our text today, I see three essential truths for us to have our needs met, Christ. Number one, the man Jesus has risen from the dead. The man Jesus has risen from the dead. These two men unknowingly become eyewitnesses of the resurrection. That's why Luke is telling us this story. This is all we ever learn about these two men. One commentator said, further speculation is wasted ingenuity, because over the course of church history, everybody's tried to say who they are. But Luke's concern is they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. That's what he cares about. Luke, remember Luke 1? We've been studying his other volume, the book of Acts. Remember Luke 1? Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. All these things these men are talking about. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to Luke, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, and everyone in this room, that you may have certainty concerning these things, the things you've been taught, the things we've been singing about, the things we just heard about. That you may have certainty, he's going to give us eyewitness reports of the resurrection. The man Jesus, this is true, and you need this if the Lord is going to meet you and meet your needs. The Lord Jesus has risen. The man, Lord Jesus, has risen from the dead. And these men are eyewitnesses. And Luke has recorded it for us, so we can know what they said they saw and experienced. Verse 14, they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened in Jerusalem. And they, while they're talking and discussing them together, Jesus himself, who had died on the cross 3 days before that, he drew near and went with them. And they said that in verse 22, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb that morning, and they didn't find his body. And they came back saying they'd seen a vision of angels. Eyewitness reports. And the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Back in verse 5. "He is not here. He has risen." So the women, they found the tomb empty. They see these dazzling clothed men who are angels. And they say, "He's risen from the dead." That's the message. And that's what these followers of Christ walking to Emmaus say in verse 34, "The Lord has risen indeed." We say it every Easter Sunday. And if we forget, Jeff will always say it. The Lord has risen indeed. This is a very special Sunday for us, where we celebrate and talk about and preach that the man Jesus has risen from the dead. The late Tim Keller said this, "Christianity is not like Eastern religions with no rational content. Christianity has hard edges to it. It says, this is true and this is false. This will get you saved, this will get you damned. This actually happened." Christianity says that if you want to experience God, you have to believe the truth. You have to believe that he really lived, that he really died, and that he was really raised. And if you see that truth and believe in it, it leads to an experience. Another essential truth is that to recognize the risen Lord Jesus is a wonderful gift. To recognize him in this way that leads to this experience is a gift from God. They're walking along on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus approaches them. He joins them, but notice they don't recognize him. They had been with Jesus, but they don't recognize him. Why? Well, verse 16 tells us why. Their eyes were kept from recognizing. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They didn't just fail to recognize him because they were having this conversation and they were distracted. They didn't fail to recognize him because Somehow his post-resurrection appearance had changed, and they weren't familiar with it. They didn't recognize him because their eyes were kept from recognizing him. It's important. Down to verse 31, the Bible says, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Theologians call this Greek verb, kept from, a divine passive. It's a verb that indicates this action is being taken by God. God is the one that kept them from seeing. Their lack of understanding, their inability to recognize the risen Lord Jesus Christ was something God did. It was his work. We have foolish, slow hearts, except for the grace of God. Jesus says in verse 25, he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe. All the prophets have spoken. It's right there in front of you, this word." We naturally don't understand. We don't see unless we experience the grace of God. If they had understood and believed the Old Testament scriptures, they would have recognized all these events and they would have recognized the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But they were slow of heart to believe. Luke brings this out in his gospel regularly. In Luke chapter 9, he says, "But while they," all these crowds, "were all marveling at everything he was doing," remember the miracles, they were all marveling at it, "Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears.'" Okay, remember, this was before his death on the cross. "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." You would think they would get this, but they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. And then in Luke 18, Luke records, "And taking the 12," he took the 12 disciples, "he said to them, 'See, we're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished.'" He's given them the answer to the test. "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles," which is exactly what happened, "and will be mocked, shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after flogging him," he's giving details, "they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. They didn't grasp what was said. Recognizing Jesus as the one the scriptures say he is, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. Recognizing him for who he is hard to believe. It is hard to believe. To recognize him is a gift from God. I grew up in a Methodist church, and I remember Easter growing up being a special Sunday. We all got dressed up. I'm dressed up today, looking good, I thought. Went to church, came home to Easter baskets filled with candy. We even got, at times, we got real baby chicks and baby rabbits. Didn't have a very long life expectancy, but we had them. As I grew up, the resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't transform my life. I didn't recognize him. I knew the story, but I never experienced the power of the resurrection. My heart wasn't strangely warmed. My heart didn't burn within me. As I went through my teenage years, like so many other kids, probably many of you in here today my age, we'd grown up going to church, but it became clear as you hit those teenage years that I wasn't a follower of Christ. I didn't recognize him, didn't have a relationship with him. I can understand someone like Cleopas and his companion who were sad and gloomy. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was immoral. I was living for the next party. I loved drugs and alcohol. I loved drunkenness. I was without hope and without God. And I may have looked happy, but I was sad and gloomy. Because the world never gives us the unspeakable joy that we're preaching about today. Never. Not going to happen. The commercials promise it, but they never deliver. And then when I was 17 years old, my eyes were opened. And I recognized Jesus. I believed. I wasn't in church. I was home alone. But my life was transformed in a moment because I received a wonderful gift of illumination. And I recognized Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I confessed it. That night I threw my drugs away. I'll never forget it. I snuck out of my house, which I always did at night, scared my parents. But I just went up to the home of the only true Christian I knew. He thought I was drunk. It was late at night. He told me just to come back in the morning, we'd go to church. That next morning, we went to church, and my girlfriend was saved, who's now my wife, almost 47 years ago. We recognized the risen Savior. It's a wonderful gift. Ephesians 2, Paul said this. This is what happened to us. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Now, you may think this morning that you can trust in Christ at any time, any place you want to. You're simply, at this point, you've decided you don't believe right now. But maybe someday you will. Maybe someday you'll look at the information and you'll decide for Christ. Well, that's not true. We are all slow of heart to believe, and we don't recognize Jesus until he opens our eyes. And it's a wonderful gift. I encourage you to say, Lord, open my eyes. Risen Savior, open my eyes. Let me see and recognize you. In verse 17, Jesus ask what this conversation was about. What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And when he asked the question, they stood still and they looked sad. This unrecognized Jesus asked this question because he wanted to serve them. He wanted to draw them out. He wanted to hear them say it. And then verse 18, then one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem? Doesn't know about these things? I mean, this is the risen Savior. Doesn't know about these things. I was the one on the cross. I'm the one raised from the dead. I know all about it. You're the one that doesn't understand this. And then Luke gives us in verses 19 and following, that's the gospel according to Cleopas. That's what, he's so close. He's so close, he knows Jesus was rejected by the chief priests and the rulers, like other prophets in Israel's history. He knew he had been executed on a cross, though. And this made it worse. This made his death bitter, final. It said something to these Jewish men. It explains why they were gloomy and sad. They had no hope. He really insults Jesus. Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem? They're gloomy, they're sad, this ridiculous question. Don't miss the irony. These disciples, they're ignorant of the meaning of Jesus' saving work, but they accuse him who alone knows the truth of being ignorant of his own death. Jesus doesn't defend himself. His question invites them to open up their hearts so that he can instruct them. Cleopas has the beginning of a proper understanding of Jesus, but he's confused. He's depressed. Verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And this is what Jesus wants to fix this morning. He wanted to fix their hopelessness, and he wants to fix our hopelessness. What's the reason there's so much joy this morning on Easter Sunday is because there's so much hope, because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Their hearts were cold, they're hopeless, but they mention the redemption of Israel. They have some idea of redemption, that God had promised redemption. He was going to redeem the whole nation. He redeems. That's what he does. He is the Redeemer. But they see him crucified, and it seemed to them, as they saw him on the cross, that all hope was lost. They thought he was the Messiah, was going to come and conquer the Romans and liberate them. But now here he is dying on a tree, which the Old Testament said that's definite curse. This man that you had hope he was the Redeemer was cursed right before your very eyes. And Jesus, then he turns and he is going to give them hope. He begins in verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses, the beginning of the Bible, the law of Moses, all the prophets, wouldn't you like to have this tape, this recording? He interpreted to them in all the Old Testament the things concerning himself. Why did he do that? So that they would have powerful, life-changing gospel hope in their lives. He doesn't rebuke them for disbelieving. He does rebuke them for reading the scriptures without faith. The problem is spiritual. It's a heart problem. But he's preaching the gospel to them that faith might come. Many of us are caught up now in March Madness, especially since the Vols play today. You didn't know? No one knew? Wow. I thought other people liked Tennessee basketball. Guess not. Now, we all are excited, not all of us. Some of you are thinking, NCAA what? And I'm sorry, I apologize. But for many people in here, it's a big day, man. If we win today, we're going to the first Final Four in history. And some of you are like, Final what? Is there a Final Four? Yeah. Even if you're not a sports fan, it's probably hard to miss. It's everywhere. It's ubiquitous. And college basketball fans are some of the most passionate sports fan in the United States. In fact, this year there's been a big controversy because what happens when a lesser team beats a greater team, all the students storm the court. It's chaos. And in February, after the Wake Forest Demon Deacons upset the Duke Blue Devils, should you root for these people? After the buzzer, Wake Forest beat Duke. Their Duke's 7-foot-tall center was injured because everybody rushed the court and they hit him at midcourt. And poor baby was hurt. seemed all, what was sad was all the sports talk hosts are like, storming the court must be banned. It was like gospel mission, man. We got to change the world. Stop this court storming. These are the people that showed every court storming for decades because it's so exciting. It encourages you to watch. It's fun to watch. And college basketball, it's exciting. It's fun, especially when your team is in the big dance. Today, North Carolina State plays the Devils, the Blue Devils, to see who goes to the Final Four. If they win, it'll be their first trip since 1986. But most memorably, North Carolina State won the national championship in 1983. I remember it. You may have seen an iconic college basketball scene of their coach, Jimmy Valvano, running onto the court because they upset Houston. They weren't supposed to win. And he's a young guy, very passionate guy, very, very fun guy. And he's out on the court beside himself, storming the court after they beat Houston. Soon afterwards, he was diagnosed with cancer. And he gave a famous speech before he died called "Don't Give Up." You can watch it online. Make sure you have some tissues. It's a haunting speech. He's pleading for people to join the fight against cancer. He's dying with cancer. My favorite moment in the speech, he's thanking God for the day. He's thanking God that he's alive, that he has a moment. And then some guy flashes up on the screen, "You have 30 seconds to finish your speech." He goes, "This screen up here flashing 30 seconds, like I care." Like I care about that screen. I got tumors all over my body. I'm worried about some guy in the back telling me I got 30 seconds. Then he said something in Italian they didn't translate. It's a sobering speech given by a man facing eternity. He had won a national champ, a famous national championship in 1983. It didn't matter then. And that speech is filled with things that are more important. To recognize the risen Jesus is a wonderful gift. Finally, a third truth, to recognize the risen Jesus is an experience. When we recognize him and believe, our hearts burn. It's an experience. They're strangely warmed. What's important in this text is Jesus is alive. That's what's important. That's what I want you to leave with today. He's alive. You can experience a relationship with him. Verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. That's why they didn't have hope. They hadn't seen him. Him they didn't see. They didn't realize they were walking with him. They didn't recognize him. Evidence of the empty tomb. The women, Peter, had gone to the tomb, found it empty. That's great, but they hadn't seen him. The first 25 verses of Luke 24 show us that belief in the resurrection does not depend on just objective evidence. No matter how solid it is, it doesn't depend on that. What matters is meeting the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive, and you can meet him. Verse 28, they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us." For it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. The risen Lord Jesus was with them. He acts like he's going to go further. They strongly urged him to stay with them. There was something going on in their soul. They didn't want this one to leave. They wanted to be with him. Now this morning, you may, I can't imagine you're not thinking, I'd like to be with him. The good news is Revelation 3:20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This is the promise from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He will come in. So you may have come this morning hopeless, despairing. I have ministered to many different people over the decades. I've ministered to the homeless. I've ministered to those with really nice homes. And I've ministered across the board. And there's hopelessness everywhere. And you may be one of those people who may have come in this morning hopeless. Well, we're offering you hope this morning. That's what this church, what we want to do this morning. It's why I wore a suit today. For the glory of God alone. And please note, I won't have it on next week, okay? So this is really a lie. Today, we want to tell you about the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You need God to act so that you might understand the gospel and believe the gospel. But I encourage you to pray. Pray for God to act. Invite him into your life. I want to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for all of us. May all our hearts be strangely warmed. May all of us experience a relationship with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, 47 years ago for the gift of illumination, for the gift, the ability to recognize who Jesus is and to understand the scriptures, to know him as Lord and Savior. Lord, thank you. I pray, Father, for the gift of illumination throughout this room. For every believer came here today to give you glory. Lord, I pray that they would be strengthened in their faith. Yes. And for every unbeliever that came today, Lord, I pray they'd be given the gift of faith, just like you gave the rest of us, Father. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message given by Bill Kittrell during a Sunday celebration service at Cornerstone Church of Knoxville. To find out more about Cornerstone Church of Knoxville, visit us at www.cornerstonechurchofknoxville.com or call our church office at 865-694-4356. We'd love to have you join us in our mission to treasure, grow in, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.